Is anybody feeling just a little discouraged after that last lesson? Because I know I was. And when I had my husband read it and look at the conclusion, he said, well, that's a cliffhanger. I don't normally do that. But as we have just talked about discouragement, I want us to now talk about how we can combat the discouragement. And this is going to be the part that's a little bit longer because there's more scriptures and things that I want us to examine in this lesson. We have to keep a proper perspective on the rocky road and the trials that bring the discouragement. James 1 tells us that trials are for a benefit. Let's turn and let's look at that. In James 1, and you think, you know, when you first hear that trials are a benefit, you think, I'm not sure I like that. But it is for our spiritual benefit. It's going to cause growth in Christ. Let's look at verses 2 through 6. Here in James, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, and wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay? Trials are going to come. James makes that clear. It's not a if they come, but it's when they come. And there's three things here that it does for us. Actually, four things. It teaches us endurance or patience. It gives us the ability to grow in our endurance of this life. Because again, this life is hard. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We have to have the endurance to handle it. And the next one is to be complete, lacking nothing. And that's in verse 4. He says, let patience have the perfect work, so you are perfect, lacking nothing. And not perfect as in 100% sinless, but complete, so you lack nothing. The next one is to learn to rely on God, because God's going to give the blessings through these storms. And then notice verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed, you know, sometimes we say it's the idea of being happy. And that sounds good, but there's a deeper meaning to it. And that's the idea of inner peace. I almost feel like I'm watching my kids' movie on Kung Fu Panda when I say inner peace. But it gives us a sense of peacefulness in our souls. These trials are going to give us that peace as long as we stay right with God. That inner peace won't be there if we're not right with God. I know we talked a little bit about this in the first lesson, the idea that this world is our wilderness. And I want to look at that a little bit more in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to notice verses 1 through 10. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And if you remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. If we take that and think of it in today's terms, the same thing is happening to us. Just as God led the Israelites through the wilderness to humble them and prove them, to see what their heart was really like, he's doing the same for us. He's allowing us to be tested, to prove us, to test us, so we can show him what's truly in our heart. are we going to serve God or are we going to rebel? And at the end of it, if they had kept the commandments of God and they had feared him and walked in his ways, he'd bring them into that land, the land of Canaan, the promised land that was full of bountiful blessings. Today, if we walk in his ways and we fear him, then God's going to bring us into our promised land, the rest of heaven, the rest from our troubles, the rest from our trials. Oftentimes we cry out to God and we say, why me? Why am I going through this? But remember, God's proving us. He wants to see what's in our heart. God is going to be the one that will turn our triumph into tragedy. The two songs that we just sang are two of my favorites to remind me of this. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and standing on the promises of God. We're going to notice how we can do that. And I've got 7 verses that I want to look at. And so we're going to turn to all of them. I do have them here on the slide so you can write them down. And these are going to be the solutions to discouragement. These are our solutions. And I want you to remember that these solutions that I'm about to give is not just advice from me. It's not just, hey, I'm having a bad day. Well, here's what you should do. This is God's advice. This is how God says that we can combat discouragement. So the first one is going to be Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I believe this is the fundamental lesson we have to learn first, because if we don't trust God, nothing else is going to follow. There is no solution outside of God. In verse 5, it said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not some of it, not a little bit, not most of it, but all. And there's a reason for this. God has a 100% track record when it comes to his promises. His promises will stand and he will fulfill all that are left to be filled. Consider some of these promises. The rainbow in Genesis 9. The 3 promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, the land, seed, and nation promise. The promise to deliver David from Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, 24 through 37. David there says, I know the Lord will deliver me because he has delivered me from these things, and he will deliver me from Goliath. God's promises of judgment on Israel for their disobedience. That's the whole sum of the major and minor prophets. The establishment of the kingdom, Joel 2, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Acts 2. The resurrection of Christ, Matthew 12, 40, Matthew 28. Help in times of darkness, Isaiah 50, 7 through 10. Those are all just some of the promises that we see fulfilled, and there are a host of many more. Someone recently said in a lesson that I heard, they said, we all need a ready recollection, not spiritual amnesia. Don't we sometimes have spiritual amnesia? We kind of forget about the promises that God has already fulfilled, and we don't think to remember all of them, and so then we don't trust him so much. We should not put God to the test every time we're feeling discouraged. It's easy to do. Trusting in God is not easy because it's relying on somebody else, but we're relying on a perfect somebody else. This was the concept of what Satan was trying to do with Jesus in Matthew 4, 6, and 7 when he told Jesus to cast himself down off of the temple. The idea was make God prove himself and let him save you from this fall. He said, don't test the Lord your God like that. Why? Because it is true. God's promises are true. Having trust in God will lead us as Christians to become more optimistic about our life and the life to come. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17. And in Jeremiah 17, there's a comparison here between the one who trusts in God and the one who trusts in man. Jeremiah 17, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Okay? Here we have an image of two people, one who's trusting in flesh, or in man, and one who's trusting in God. And the difference here is the one who trusts in man is not going to see good days. They're not going to see the good things come. But the man who trusts in God will have those good things. It's the idea of, in verse 6, when it says that the heath in the desert, it's the idea of a shrub, not a tree. There's a difference here in the shrub and the tree. A shrub that has no roots and a tree that's firmly planted. The one who is the shrub who does not trust in God has no roots to hold them when the difficult times come. So we can then either trust in ourselves or we can trust in God. But we need to know what we're getting if we trust in ourselves. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be lied to. I don't like to be deceived. But if I'm going to trust in my heart, I better know I'm going to be deceived at some point, because the heart cannot be trusted. Proverbs 28:26 talks about this when it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Our hearts cannot be trusted. There will be times when, you know, people say, well, just follow your heart. But if your heart is not lined up with God's word, your heart is going to lead you astray. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11 is another passage that I want to add to this, because it's further evidence of God's faithfulness to his people. And the idea of trusting in God and relying on his promises. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. Paul and his companions have been suffering at this point, and they are now to the point that in verse 8, they despair for their own lives. They're pressed in, they're having problems, and he says, we despaired of our life. They weren't sure that they would survive. But notice verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from a great death and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Look at that. Why did they trust in God? Paul answers that in verse 10. He did deliver us. He does deliver us. And he will deliver us. You've got the past, present, future right there. There was nothing left for Paul to worry about but to pray and trust in God, because he knew and was standing on that promise of God's deliverance. Okay, so when the road is rocky and the ride is rough, trust in God and stand firm in his promises. The first verse of the song, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Let's believing in what he said, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. All right, the second one I want to notice is in 2 Corinthians 12. This is going to be that we rely on God's strength. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I think I say this about everyone. I think this is the best lesson to learn. They're all really good lessons to learn. This is another one that is just one of the best lessons that we can learn, and that's to rely on God's strength. Here in the second epistle of Corinthians, in the second letter, Paul's talking about an affliction that he had suffered in verse 7 through 10. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I know there's a lot of discussion about this thorn in the flesh among commentators and preachers, and what was it? What was it not? Do we know? Do we not? Regardless of what it was, it gives us the picture of a mental or physical affliction that was causing great anxiety, great anguish for Paul. to the point that he cried out to the Lord 3 times to have this removed. So whether it was physical or mental or suffering persecution from others, we do get the indication that it was a messenger from Satan. It was something from Satan that was happening towards Paul for evil intent. Because it says that it was to keep him from being exalted above all measure. So why was the thorn given? Well, to keep him humble, but also to buffet him. And this idea of buffet, as I was looking it up in Robertson's word pictures, it said it's the idea of smiting with the hand. Paul is having this affliction happen to him, and it's as though he is continually being hit in the face with a hand. It was a deep affliction. It wasn't just a small little splinter that, you know, I'm going to pull out and be done with. It was something that was troubling Paul. But Paul's reaction to this is the same reaction that we have, that we pray to the Lord for his strength. Paul sought a way to get rid of this, just like we would. We don't want to go through difficulties. And he prayed not once or twice, but 3 times. And the idea of him with the word besought is not just that he just casually asked. He is begging and pleading and imploring and calling God near to him to get rid of this. Prayer is a salve for the soul, a remedy for the wounds we feel. In those difficult days of discouragement, we need to turn to God and rely upon him. Notice how God was going to use the thorn in the flesh for good for Paul. In verse 9, this was God's response. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul was going to learn to fully rely on God, to fully trust God in these times. We might not get the answer that we want, but we still need to rely on him that he knows what's best. What had originally been intended for evil, God was going to use for good. Verse 10, after Paul heard that answer, he then says at the end, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, how was he made strong? He was made strong through God's strength. It wasn't Paul's strength. It was God's strength. We see the same thought in Romans 3, 4, and 5 when it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." The strength that comes from these trials causes us to rely on God, to trust in him, to put our weakness with his strength, and combined, we can conquer anything. It's going to be through these storms and trials that we might learn lessons we didn't think we needed to know. Maybe Paul thought he was strong until this happened, but now Paul realizes, I'm weak. I have to have the Lord's strength. We too need the Lord's strength as we go through this life. Number 3. Fear God and receive the promised rest. We're going to turn to Hebrews 4 for this one. Some of these ideas will overlap a little bit, but there's something specific out of each of these that I think we can learn. Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrews writer writes this book to the Jewish Christians to encourage them to remain faithful to God and the new law despite the persecution they were facing. Possible that many of these Jewish Christians were facing the persecution because they were no longer keeping the old law and they were feeling pressure from other Jews. Through the book, the author shows consistently the superiority of Christ in the new law. And towards the end of chapter 3, the writer reminds the audience about this and about, again, the Israelites in the wilderness. These Israelites who hardened their heart and could not receive that rest. So then we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, which says, Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Sorry. Now, I want to drop down to verse 9 through 16 and finish out the end of the chapter where he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a promised rest that awaits us, just as the Israelites did. But there are things that we have to do to achieve that promised rest. And I want to look at the let us passages, the four let us passages in this section. And if you mark in your Bibles at all, I suggest underlining them or highlighting them. I think they're important keys to understanding how we can fear God and obtain this promised rest. The first one is verse 1, and it says, let us fear. The fear is a reverent fear, a godly fear of who he is, not a I'm scared of him. It's the similar fear in Ecclesiastes 12. Okay, so we have to first fear God. We have to trust in him, and we have to have a reverent awe of him that leads us to an obedient faith. The second let us is in verse 11. Let us labor. The idea of labor in the New King James, I like the word it translates better, is let us be diligent. The idea is putting effort in and working hard to not fall to unbelief. Because it says, let us labor so we don't fall into the same example of unbelief. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence on our part to remain faithful. The next one is, and how are we going to do that? Don't forget verse 12. Verse 12 is the answer to how do we not fall into unbelief. We study God's word because it is the discerner and thoughts of intents of the heart, and it is what we need to study. The third one is in verse 14 is the next one. And at the end of verse 14, the writer says, let us hold fast our profession. Again, the New King James, I believe, renders this a little better when it says our confession. It's the idea of what we are believing in, our confession of faith. And this idea of holding fast, the tense, which I'm not good at this, so I had to look somewhere to help me. The tense is not a let's just hold on once. It's a continually hold on with all your might, to hold on tenaciously. You are holding on for dear life. It's, in my mind, it's the idea of somebody who is in a river that is rushing and they are clinging tenaciously to that log that is saving their life. We need to hold fast to our faith. Why? Verse 15, because we have a high priest, Christ, who has suffered as we've suffered, and he can sympathize with our sufferings. This idea of suffer is a deep feeling or emotion that is felt with somebody else. He deeply feels with us. I want to cross-reference this with Hebrews 2:18. My Bible, you don't even have to turn the page. Just look right over to Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And, you know, succor is not a word that we normally use, but this Hebrew or this Greek word means to literally means to run to the cry of. And again, that idea of suffer is the idea that he has felt and he still feels the pain of suffering. He still feels what it's like to live on this earth. Jesus is still God and man. When he went back into heaven, he did not lose being a man. He is still both God and man. And the man side of Jesus still feels the pain of this life. That's why he's the perfect high priest, according to this author, because he feels with us and he feels for us. Jesus, because of all this, we have access. It then says in verse 16, and this is our next let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Because of Christ's suffering and the fact that he still feels that suffering with us, he is our perfect high priest. And the idea there of come is to keep on coming. You don't come to Christ once. You continually keep coming to Christ in times of trouble. And again, the idea of obtaining is to take by the hand. We're going to take by the hand the grace and the mercy that's offered to us. Robertson's word pictures for the help in time of need describes it as well-timed help, for help in the nick of time, before too late. Christ isn't just barely getting us help right before or not even giving us help. Before we need it, the help is there. We have to just come to the throne. I think it's a beautiful picture here that Christ, our perfect high priest, has made it to where we can come confidently and boldly, knowing that he has felt this and that he's going to give us the mercy and the grace that we need to help, and it's going to be perfectly timed. When we fear God and labor diligently to hold fast to our faith and approach his throne, then we can obtain that promised rest. The Israelites did not receive Canaan because of unbelief. Don't let unbelief be what keeps you from your promised rest. Number four, another solution to discouragement is to choose to be a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8. I don't know about you, but I'm a little competitive, and I like to win. So the idea of being a conqueror is one that I really like, because it means you're going to win. It's kind of hard sometimes to jump in the middle of a chapter, but we're going to do it today for the sake of time. But I'll give you a little bit of a breakdown of what's in Romans chapter 8. And here at the beginning of Romans 8, Paul begins by telling them that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ and who walk after the Spirit. So then going down through verse 17, the discussion begins of the difference in walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Verse 17 is Paul's conclusion, and he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And then he drops down in verses 18 through 30, and he talks about the glory that's going to come and how it far surpasses the sufferings in this life. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're suffering on this earth. We're going through trials and difficulties because it's going to lead somewhere. It's going to lead to the redemption of our bodies in eternity, which is to come. And that's in verse 23. Yet through all of that suffering, God is aware and God cares. I want to notice, we'll hear first, that's verse 26 through 30. God cares and he is aware. We see that because the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. God's going to work all things for good, whether it's in this life or the next, as long as we are walking according to his will. And then God has called us to be conformed to the image of Christ so we can be justified and glorified. Now we get to the end of verse 31 through 39, and this is where we can be a conqueror. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says at the conclusion of this whole chapter, if we choose to be on God's side, there's no one, nothing that's going to separate us from God's love. It does not matter what somebody tries to do to us. It does not matter what Satan throws in our path. We can choose to be a conqueror. God, who freely gave Jesus to die for us, John 3:16, freely is going to give us our promised rest. He's going to give us blessings. He's going to give us all things. Verse 35, these things are going to happen. He says, when these things happen, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? All of these things are going to come to us. So what are we going to do? If we choose to not let ourselves be separated from God, then we can be a conqueror. You and I are the only ones who can keep ourselves from being obedient to God and losing out on this battle. God's already won. God and Jesus are already the conquerors. They have conquered death. It's a matter of whose side do we want to be on. There's nothing, no matter how rocky the ride is or the road is and how rough the ride gets, nothing can take God's love away from you. Our victory in Christ is not a close call. It's not a buzzer beater. It's not a sudden death in overtime. It is a clear, definitive win. Do you want to be more than a conqueror with Christ, or do you want to lose with Satan? It's up to us. Number five, the next thing to do to combat discouragement is to keep suffering in a proper perspective. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1:3-9. Again, as I mentioned earlier, 1 Peter is a book that is filled with things on suffering and how we can endure that suffering. These Christians in Asia Minor were going through and traveling through a very hostile world. Kind of sounds like ours a little bit. Very hostile world towards Christianity. And that's, you can notice that in 1 Peter 2:9-12. You can also notice that idea again throughout the whole book. But we're going to notice in 1 Peter 1, we're going to notice verses 3-9. Here Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Notice some of these things. Verse 3, you've been born again to a living hope. The idea of lively in King James is living. We have a living hope. It's not dead. It's not unrevivable, so to speak. We have a hope that can be revived and renewed in times of discouragement. Verse 4, we have an inheritance. We have something that cannot be taken away. And verse 6 tells us that the trials are but for a season. These trials will come to an end. They are not for all eternity. There will be an end. Verse 9, the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls, eternal life in heaven. It's hard to see past the struggles. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, it's hard to see an end sometimes when we're right in the middle of it. But if we keep it in this perspective that there is an end and that struggles can be dealt with, then we keep it in the perspective of it's but for a season. It's hard when you're up all night with babies that don't like to sleep. My oldest did not sleep for 2 years. Those nights are long. And then the day is even longer because now you got to deal with life and you can't just sleep, okay? Long nights, strained relationship with friends, job changes, moving, all of those things, those will come to an end. Now, there are struggles in this life that we will endure for our life. Health issues, losses of spouse, loss of family members, difficult marriages. These things might seem as though they're going to be endless because they're going to be with us for the rest of our life. But there is something beyond this life. There is something beyond that suffering. God is going to help us through the end so we can overcome. We need to live with this determination, a determination that says, I can do anything for a lifetime. I'm living for eternity. I can do anything for a lifetime. I'm living for eternity. Remind yourself every day, I am a Christian, I can resist temptation, and I will live faithful. There will be days where it seems as though things aren't going to end, but when we put it in that proper perspective, we can keep pushing through on those days. Number 6, receive comfort and be a comfort to others. This is another lesson that I think we sometimes forget to learn that is very vital when we're feeling discouraged, that we get comfort and that we need to give comfort. So we're going to notice this in 2 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians 1:3-11. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom ye trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. I know we covered some of that second end there of Paul, but I wanted to notice the beginning of it, because there's a lesson here that Paul's teaching us. The first thing is that God is the God of all comfort. Yes, we can turn to friends, we can turn to our sisters in Christ for encouragement and comfort, but God is the number one source of encouragement and comfort. He provides boundless comfort in all tribulations through his word and through other Christians. And there's a reason for it. Not just to get us through our trials, but to help us get others through their trials. The same comfort that we receive of God is the comfort that we need to in turn give, the eternal comfort. Verse 6, the word consolation there is the idea of solace or comfort. And it's tied to salvation. The consolation and comfort and salvation. And it's tied together twice there in that verse. We use God's word to comfort. It's great to give people advice to help them, but if it's not God's advice, it might still not lead them where they need to go. Let's make sure that the advice we give and the comfort that we give to others is biblical advice. Verse 7, Christians are going to be partakers in both sufferings and comfort. There will be times when we're going through sufferings and others are going to be the comfort for us. And then those roles will switch. It's a never-ending get comfort, give comfort. Help somebody else, receive the help ourselves. And in verse 8 through 11, we noticed that earlier, but that's how the Corinthians were comforters to Paul. They prayed for him. Sometimes the only comfort that we can give somebody is to pray for them and let them know that we're praying for them. God is the ultimate source of comfort because he himself has also suffered loss and tragedy. I want to read just a small little section out of the book that I read for this lesson. It's called Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. And in one of the chapters, he talks about God's bundle and ours. And I'm just going to read the end. I do have a handout up here that has the full chapter. I highly recommend you come get it. The chapter, I believe, is one that if we read regularly, we will receive great comfort from. He says, yes, and if there were no Jesus Christ, we would take our tragedy and live and die in misery without question. Speaking of the critics who say, why do you trust in God? You're suffering. And so he says that, yes, if there was no Jesus, we would die in misery. But the Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts, and we're persuaded that behind all the chaos and pain, there is a heart that works for the good of us all, critics included. We come to God with our bundle of tragedy, our leukemic child or crippled young husband, and lay it before him, lips trembling, looking for an answer. What am I to make of this? Or if not for answers, at least some kind of assurance, something to help us make it through the awful days, without even a hint of displeasure or disappointment, and without a word of explanation, God lays his own bundle of tragedy beside ours, our loved one and his loved one, our heartache and his, lying there side by side. And for all of our heartache, there's something in that silent act of God that comforts our hearts and gives us courage. So without explanation, but strengthened, we thank him and we get back to the business of glorious living, knowing that this Lord works triumph and glory in and through tragedy as he did with his own son. We have heart to believe what our intellect has the grounds for believing, that he can and is doing wonderful things with our sore trouble. God can give us comfort because he has his own tragedy that he suffered. He feels the pain, and he comforts us. And in turn, we need to share that same comfort with others. But if we don't share with those who are not Christians the comfort of heaven and teach them the gospel, they still will have no comfort. So keep that in mind. This comfort we're talking about is an eternal comfort. The truest comfort of all comes from God, that he's going to take our pain, our suffering, our discouragement, our trials, and he's going to do wonderful things with it. All right, the last one I want to notice is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, which is to pray boldly, pray expectantly, and pray specifically. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Have you really just ever stopped to consider God's power? Sometimes I think that, without meaning to, we limit God and his power because we don't consider what he has done. And oftentimes, I think we limit him the most when we don't pray this way, when we don't pray boldly, expectantly, and specifically. Prayer is our only way to communicate with our Father, and he wants to hear from us. We know that from 1 Peter 5, 7, when it says, cast all your cares on him. James 5, 16, the effectual fervent prayer avails much. Prayer is a common theme throughout all of Paul's epistles, and throughout his letters, we see this. He's bold, he prays specifically, and he expects great things to happen. So in Ephesians 3, Paul is talking about the mystery of Christ, that Gentiles will be fellow heirs and partakers, verses 4 through 6. He talks about the church showing God's wisdom in verse 10. And then he talks about the boldness and access that Christians have to the Father in verses 11 through 12. And beginning in verse 14, he begins with a prayer, basically. And he's addressing how important this prayer is and why he's praying for them. Let's notice verses 14 on down. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasseth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul was praying for the Ephesians, and he was praying for specific reasons. Verse 16, for God to grant them riches according to his glory. Verse 17, for Christ to dwell in their hearts, so they could be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18 through 19, so they could understand the immeasurable love of God. You can't put measurements on it, and it also surpasses all knowledge. Verse 19, for them to be filled with the fullness of God. Paul was specific. He knew what he was wanting, and he prayed it. And he prayed boldly, believing in confidence that God would fulfill this prayer. Paul then describes God and his power in 20. Exceeding abundantly, not just a little bit above, not just maybe a little more than we thought, but far surpassing what we could ever imagine God can do. There's no limit to his blessings. His power is unlimited, and it can never be exhausted. We are never going to exhaust what God has to offer us, but we have to ask, and we have to ask in faith. James 1, 5 through 7 says this, if you ask of God, let him ask in faith. Believe when you pray. I think you'll be surprised at what you find. I know I have been. There are times where I was not very specific and I kind of just felt, whatever's going to happen, happens anyways. But then you start to realize, I can be more specific with my Father and he will grant it. Whatever it is, he wants to know. 1 John 3:22 says that whatever we ask of him, because we keep his commandments, we receive of him. Pray to the Father. He wants to hear you pray. He wants to know what you think. He already knows it anyways, so we might as well say it. You know, I think it's one thing that I need to work more on. I'm not good in my prayers. But as I've started to do this, I've seen it happen. People who are praying for things. But I think we also still have to remember God's will still be done. It doesn't mean that just because we ask for it, it's going to happen. It's God's will that be done. And it, like Paul said in verse 21, we give God the glory, whether it's answered the way we want or whether not. But ladies, we won't get it if we don't ask. You have to ask. I think of Jesus who prayed 3 times in the garden. He didn't get the answer he asked the Lord for, but he said, but your will be done. Paul, we just talked about him. He prayed 3 times. He didn't get the answer that he wanted, but they still thanked the Lord and went on with what they needed to do, and they relied on his strength. So there may be a time where we pray boldly, specifically and expectantly, and it doesn't turn out the way we want. But remember, God is good, and that he knows what we don't know. Those are the solutions that I had from Scripture. There are a host of many more. I wanted to take some of that, though, real quick, and give you some practical suggestions. Because I like practical advice, something that I can really hold on to and use. So we're going to look at 9 quick practical ideas for when these days of discouragement come, when the road is rocky. And I have to tell you, you guys kind of read my mind with some of the stuff you have out there, and you'll see why in a minute. The first one, there we go. The first one is a blessing journal. Came across this idea from a ladies' lesson that I heard, and the speaker was talking about how she has a journal or a notebook where she writes down what she's prayed for and if it comes to pass, and then just blessings every day, something to make you think, what has God given to me? It's a physical reminder of our blessings. You know, we sing the song, count your many blessings. Try writing them down. Remind yourself so you can go back and look at that when you're having a difficult day. The next one is a prayer journal. You know, I was talking about the fact that sometimes I struggle with prayer, and I have found that sometimes if I will write the prayer down and just be real in what I'm writing, it's easier than trying to speak it. Might try that, having a journal where you can just write your prayers. And then again, you can go back and look at them and see what you've prayed for and see if God's answered that prayer. And when he has, thank him for the answer to that prayer. The next one is the I can list. Okay, it's going to sound really silly. My list for I can came when I had to have braces as an adult. Last year, I had to get braces, and let me tell you, it was not a good thing in my house for a couple days. It was the kind that you have to wear for 22 hours a day, and you cannot eat or drink anything except for water with them in. So you had to time, and then you had to brush and floss every time you put them in, and it was not good. Have you ever heard the word hangry? That was me, because I could only eat at specific times. I couldn't snack. I couldn't do any of that. I finally, after a couple days of complaining about it, I thought, okay, Eddie, you have just got to, you got to stop. So I wrote a list on my mirror, and it's called my I Can List. And it's a list of all the things that you've accomplished. What have you done? And be honest with yourself. So the start of my list was how long I've been a Christian, how long I've been a faithful Christian, how long I've been married. I've been pregnant at that time, three times. I shouldn't do math up here. I put down how many times I'd been pregnant because, you know, some days you want to get out of that because it's just a little painful carrying somebody inside. And so I put down how long I'd been pregnant. I put down my grade in school when I graduated with a 4.0. I put down all these different things that I had done to remind myself that I could still do this. Kind of like the quote at the beginning, you have survived 100% of your bad days. Remind yourself of what you've overcome. Remind yourself of what you've done. And then you remind yourself that you can do this again. You can keep going. The next one is the scripture cards and quotes, which was perfect because I really wanted to bring what I had to share, but Lifeway has gone out of business. They've closed their physical stores, and that's where I used to buy these. If you ever come to my house, you will find lots of these throughout my house. I have no window in front of my kitchen sink, and so I've put these cards up there so I have something to look at. And then I've got some on my bathroom mirror. Find a scripture that encourages you. Whether it's Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, Hebrews 6, we have an anchor. Whatever it is, find a verse that will encourage you daily and put it where you can see it. As you can see, I also like signs. That is my husband says that's my love language, is signs. These are all from the house. Some of them are in the living room, some of them are in the kitchen, and then I have one in my bedroom, and I actually kind of rotate them out. I actually put them up in the bathroom at the church building and rotate out, so that way we get something new in there and then something at home. That's kind of how I justified buying more. I'm not sure my husband bought into that. But find something. I mean, you don't have to have a bunch of them. I found when I was going through a lot of health struggles back in 2014, and days were dark, my aunt, or my great aunt in Michigan, said, find a scripture and latch onto it. Find something to hold you where you need to be. Hers was the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as I kept trying to think of something, I decided that I needed hope because I felt hopeless. I had been healthy for all of my life, and then in 6 months, diagnosed with two autoimmune disorders. And I was not happy. I was probably very depressed, whether I realized it then or not. And I clung to hope as an anchor of the soul. Find a verse. There's plenty to pick from. Find something to hold on to. And with this idea, I also printed, because I like Pinterest, I also started a board on my Pinterest of signs or little quotes that were an encouragement to me. And I've got one for all of you up here because I couldn't just share my board with everybody. There's handouts, so please make sure you get these handouts. They're just different things. Some of them, like this one, is hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. Sometimes painful things teach us lessons that we didn't think we needed to know. Seasons of struggle help us get rid of the ridiculous idea that we don't need God. Though my world is shaking and uncertain, I can rest in the arms of a completely unshakable God. So I've gone through and I've picked a number of my favorites. So there's two pages. Make sure you get it. And it's actually with the other handout. So when we're all done, make sure and get that. Cut it out. Put one in your car so you see it when you're driving. Put them in your bathroom mirror. Put them in your Bible. Put it somewhere where you see it. Things that are daily reminders and an encouragement to you that you can overcome the difficulties of life. The next one, I think is number 5, focus on others. One thing I found when I was struggling was that if I would seek out somebody who needed more help than me, or not even necessarily more help, but somebody that needed some encouragement, I had less time to think about myself and how discouraged I felt. Seek out people who need encouragement and give it, and you will find yourselves getting encouragement from that. And tied to that one is the fellowship with Christians. God has given us our spiritual family to strengthen us, but if you are not getting together regularly with your family, you're not going to get that strength. You're not going to have that relationship. And I know there were times when I was so sick that I was like, I can't get up off this couch. I'm just not going tonight to Bible study on Wednesday or back on Sunday night. But every time I made myself get up off that couch and go, I felt better for having been. You may not want to come, but I guarantee you, if you come with an open mind, you will leave feeling encouraged. Number 7 is fill your mind with good things. I like to listen to worship music, a cappella worship music, let me clarify on that. I listen to it at times when I can really focus on what I'm listening to. Yesterday in the car traveling by myself, I did this. I listened to some recordings that I had. You can find some on different websites. There's an app called truth.fm that you can get on your phone, and it's an internet radio, and there's one specific channel that's just a cappella hymns. GBN has a channel of devotional hour that is scripture reading and songs. Turn those things on. Listen to those things. Fill your mind with good things. Listen to Bible lessons. There's a whole host of lessons out there available on other congregations' websites. If you're familiar with Polishing the Pulpit, they do something called PTP 365. You can get a subscription, and you can have access to a whole wide range of lessons from all kinds of things on all kinds of topics. But fill your mind with the good things. It's easy to get negative. But Matthew 12, 33 through 37, Proverbs 4, 23, and Philippians 4, 8 all tell us what's in is going to come out. So make sure that what you're putting in are the good things. I saw this illustration recently. and somebody had two Coke cans side by side, and what you didn't know is when she squeezed them, one crushed and one did not. And the difference was one was still filled with Coke and one was empty. Whatever is inside of us when life presses on us is going to come out. So make sure it is the good things. Number 8 is to take care of yourself. Now, this is going to look different for everybody. Some people like me really like to go to Hobby Lobby and find a sign when they're feeling kind of down. Other people might want to take a relaxing bath, a chocolate stash in the freezer, a new notebook with pens, going to bed early, finding a good book to read that kind of takes your mind off of things, grocery shopping without kids, that helps, a nap, something like a new lotion or something that smells good, a coffee, eating ice cream during nap time, that's one of my favorites, taking a walk. Find something that makes you feel better for you. Take time to take care of yourself, because if you don't take care of yourself, you can't help others. It's true that you can't pour from a cup that's empty. So make sure you are taking care of you. The last one is to do a verse or a word of the year. This is something I came across a couple years ago, but I never really did it until this year. And as we were getting towards the new year, I decided I wanted to try it. And a friend of mine was making magnets. And so it actually kind of really fit with this lesson. It was really interesting that this was my word for the year, but the word was trust him. I just felt like maybe I wasn't really trusting in God for all the things that I needed, that I needed to do it on my own. I'm a very independent person, and I like to do it my way, and that doesn't always go so good because God should be the one who I rely on, and it should be his will, not mine. And so I picked to trust him, the song, Oh for Grace to Trust Him More. Those words just kept going through my mind, so that's how I picked it. Pick something, just a word that you want to work on. Some friends I know have picked words like focus. They want to focus on the right things. Other people have picked climb. They want to climb mountains and soar past things that they've never thought they could accomplish. So find something that you can focus on, and if you don't want to do a whole year, pick it for a month. Pick it for a short time, and then write it on something. Put it somewhere so you see it every day, and you can be reminded of what this theme is, and it helps you grow in that area. So, despair and fatigue are going to come with this life. There's no doubt about it. But we have hope of heaven, a life of rest and peace beyond this life. When we feel like we can identify with the words, when all around my soul gives way, don't forget the rest. He then is all my hope and stay. Christ, when we were yet sinners, came and stood by our side. He won the victory and defeated Satan for me and for you. He did it for each of us. We have to fight the battle with that in mind, that the victory's already won. Sin, suffering, and death are all realities that belong to this life, but not the next. They are not the reality of what awaits us. We're not exempt from them. All of these things have the power to make us cry, the power to destroy us. But through God's grace, they can enrich us, enlighten us, and sometimes they'll soften us when we need that softening. Bad days will bully their way into our hearts, but heartache does not have to have the last word. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul wrote, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. With our faith and trust in God, we can press forward." This idea of walking by faith is a belief that what the heart knows to be true, even when the heart, it's what the heart knows to be true, even when your head rages with doubt. Faith is walking, knowing that what you're doing is right, even if it doesn't feel right. Everybody sitting here today is a survivor of bad days. We've all survived the rocky road that brings the rough ride. But it's not about the tragedy as much as it is about what's going to come from the tragedy. What are we going to do with it? We're going to rest, not quit. This is one of my favorites. If you get tired, learn to rest, not quit. Oftentimes, we find ourselves ready to give up, to despair, to lose hope, and instead of persevering through, we just want to just sit down and give up. We feel it's a dead end. Financial loss, hospital bills, unfaithful children, unjust criticism from others. The list is lengthy. But is that really the end? It's really not. Christ came to offer us an abundant life, John 10:10. God's love for us sent Christ into the world so all wrongs could be righted. We as Christians know what is beyond this perceived dead end. No matter how rocky the ride gets, no matter how rocky the road gets, and no matter how rough the ride is, keep going, because beyond this life, heaven awaits us. The final song, the final hymn, stanza to the hymn, "'Tis So Sweet," says, "I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end." Thank you so much for your attention today.